We celebrated Easter last week, and Easter service was wonderful. We celebrated it in the morning. Some of you were unable to attend, and we were in the morning, which was great. And on Easter Sunday, almost always begins with this call and response. And so I'm going to invite you to respond to it. If you know what to do, feel free. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We are risen.
We are risen.
We are risen.
We are risen indeed.
This is a new beginning for us. And we welcome you to that beginning tonight. We have come a long way to get where we currently are at. And some of you maybe aren't unsure of what's sort of happening. The stage is in a different place, and there's stuff going on outside. There's extra seating. And so what's sort of happening? For a long time, Risen has gathered in this facility at some point, and we have largely existed for the vast majority of our existence as the evening service of Trinity. And over the last couple of years, it has been brewing inside us that to remain faithful to God's call might mean that we would become a new church plant in Santa Monica. And it has been a marathon to get us to this starting line. Tonight is our first night where we gather together, and we are a new church. Welcome to, unless something has happened in the last couple of hours or will happen in the next couple of minutes, welcome to the newest church plant in Santa Monica, California. We have been working through the book of John, and we're going to continue to do that. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Tim spoke in the beginning of John chapter 13, and I'm going to pick up in John 13, and the sermon that I have to give tonight is going to be a sermon that I hope will be a meaningful sermon as it begins to give us some shape and some identity to who it is that we are. And I think that the text, you know, I don't know how many of you grew up having a favorite. How many of you currently have a favorite Bible verse? Don't be embarrassed. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, lots of you have favorite Bible verses, and it's quite common for ministries or churches to have like their Bible verse. Well, we never have had our Bible verse, but it is my hope that some of the texts that we talk about tonight will become important texts to who we are as a community. In John chapter 13, Jesus is now beginning his way to the cross, and he has a conversation with his disciples. And we've already covered the first 11 or 12 verses, so we're going to pick up in John chapter 12. Jesus has just finished washing his disciples' feet, and he says this in John chapter 13. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Jesus said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. There's a traitor in the room, and Jesus knows it. In verse 19, he says, "I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, he's betrayed, you will believe that I am who I am." Then he turns to them in verse 20 and says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and it's a new beginning for us. God, I pray that tonight would be marked by celebration, It would be marked in service, in love, in gratitude, in thanksgiving. But above all, God, it would be marked based on the work of your son, Jesus, his death and resurrection. And God, that in that death and resurrection, we would find new life. In that death and resurrection, we would find who we are, what it means for us to be who we are. And God, we would see who you've created us to be in this place at this time. God, tonight I pray for the brothers and sisters who are with us who this might be their first time here, or maybe they stumbled into a special night. God, I pray that they would feel welcome, and God, that they would listen with open ears, ears that not just hear, but ears that really hear, eyes that don't just simply see, but really see what it is you are trying to say, who it is that you are, what it is that you have done. And God, I pray for those who would identify, who would call this place home. God, tonight that they would open up their hearts. They might have the courage, some of them, to take their hearts out of the cages that they have placed them in. They would be willing to unlock those cages, and they would be willing to be vulnerable enough to see if you would maybe want to speak a new, fresh word to them. God, I pray that you would help us to see your son, Jesus, tonight. And God, that in doing so, we might be transformed and changed. We thank you, God. We thank you so much for what you have done, what you're doing, and what you will do. We ask these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Some of you grew up in homes where you may have had this particular phrase thrown out. Don't do as I do as I say, right? Don't do as I say, do as I do. Right? Some of you maybe had that phrase, maybe the other, but I grew up in a home where it was, don't do what it is that I'm doing, you do what you're told to do. Anybody had that experience growing up, right? This sense of like, so some of you, most of you didn't, some of you did. So I grew up in a home where that just happened to be kind of a common phrase. And part of the way in which I was raised was the sense of you do what you're told, you don't always do what it is that you see me doing. And to a certain extent, that makes a lot of sense, right? We recognize the importance of being a good example, but some of us, even today, have this strong sense that we don't always want to be a great example. My wife came to me, and we've talked about having our daughter ride a bike, and she said to me, well, when we ride a bike, like, you have to wear a helmet. And I said, I don't want to wear a helmet. And she said, why not? And I said, for very good reasons. What are they? Because they're not cool. Right? And it's like, well, no, you've got to wear a helmet, because how can you take your daughter and how can you say to your daughter, you should wear a helmet, but I'm not going to, right? And I responded very logically with, well, I can have a beer, but I'm not going to give her one, right? And that slowly drifts into an argument, or, you know, you sort of go, that's not exactly the right card to play. But when you have children, you will become aware of something that you may or not, maybe are not currently aware of. And that is that You want to believe that what you teach actually makes the greatest impact on people. But you don't reproduce what you teach. You reproduce who you are. And that's a scary thought, because sometimes we think, you know, I can do this. I can just teach my children the right things. I don't actually have to do the right things. And the reality is, children see and then children do. And every now and then there's a moment. Any of you ever wake up to the reality that you are far more like your parents than you thought you were going to be? Right? You go like, why is it that I do that? And you go, my gosh, like my parents did that. And so I do that. And I thought I wasn't going to do that. I thought I was going to, you know, sometimes there's all these certain ways where we are far more like our parents or the people who raised us than maybe we wanted to be. We are people who imitate others, and sometimes it happens naturally. I was traveling to Ireland. I spent like 2 weeks in Ireland, and if you're a part of this church community, you may have remembered my trip to Ireland, because when I came back after 2 weeks from Ireland and you listen to that sermon, you'll notice something very peculiar. I had a little bit of an Irish accent. And it's not because I wanted to have one. I just spent all this time and these people with this really awesome language, and I love the way they said things, and I was always like, I was jovial with the way they pronounced things, and then I just tried to keep it out, but I just came back and I started saying things in an Irish accent, which made things a bit odd. We are people who are a product of the proximity that we spend to others. We become like the people we hang out with. I mean, you know this is true. Some of you just know this is true, right? You're like, I've got this goal that I'm going to make for myself. I'm going to eat a particular way. But if everyone you hang out with eats totally different, you're doomed, right? You might say, this year I'm going to just exercise like crazy. But if all your friends do is not do any of that, it becomes quite difficult. Research shows that you're far more like the people that you spend time with than you think. And in this text tonight, Jesus has done something for the disciples, and he wants them to see what it is that he's done, because if they see and understand what he's done, it will dramatically shape who they are. Jesus could have sat back on a chair, some sort of like lifted up, you know, like thing where people carried around. He could have had 12 disciples who all carried him around on some throne that he walked around with. And he very well could have just commanded them to do things. And when they said, why should we do that? His line could have been, I'm Jesus. Right? He could have done that, but he doesn't. Over and over again, we see him doing these things that just make us go, I can't believe he would do that. What does it look like for the Son of God, the King of the world, to do these things? And in this text, he washes the feet of his disciples. Now, foot washing was common then, as many of you know, much more common than today, right? Like if you came over to my house for the first time and I said, please take off your shoes, I will be washing your feet before dinner, you might not come to another meal. Right? Or if you went out on a first date and it was like, hey, it's good to meet you, it's nice, before we go out, I'd like to wash your feet. You'd say, no, weirdo. Like, that's odd. We don't do that. We have no sense of what that might look like. But in Jesus' day, it was common. And so in the beginning of this text in John 13, it says that after Jesus finished washing their feet, he put his clothes back on, and he wasn't naked, he had clothes on, but he put some of his clothes back on, and he turns to them and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? And he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. A friend of mine who teaches says that when he teaches students, that what you're supposed to say is, it's I do, you do, we do. How many of you have heard that before? Anybody? A few of you? Right? So it's this common way of teaching. Jesus has set out this pattern, this way in which these disciples are to know what it looks like to do what it is that he has done. And so Jesus has done something for them. He then wants them to understand it. And what's hard for us is that if I said right now, like, let's do some foot washing, folks, like, hey, grab the person next to you, come up, we're going to wash feet, many of you would go, you'd feel really awkward about that. It'd be hard for you to do. I've done it, right? I've done it at like men's retreats. I've been on men's retreats before, and we say it's foot washing time, and there's always a few guys who are like, I'm going to have seconds of dinner. Like, I'm not going to be able to make it to the foot washing ceremony, right? That happens. I've even sat down with married couples, and I've said, hey, you know, you can do like a foot washing ceremony. And these are like people who are going to be married to each other who are like, you know what, really, I'm good. Like, I'm good. Like, till death do us part, that's fine, but I cannot deal with those toenails, right? I mean, the reality is, right, it's a hard, foot washing is an awkward thing, but doing the dishes, I mean, maybe that's a similar example. It's certainly not a good enough example because it's not as personal, but, right, doing the dishes is something none of us really like to do, and yet, you know, if we had some real great guest over your house who offered to do the dishes, it might be a little bit awkward, a little bit uncomfortable. What's fascinating about John chapter 13 is not the foot washing, it's who's doing the foot washing. It's that Jesus, the Son of God, is choosing to wash the feet of his disciples. And then he turns to them and asks them to do the same. Some of us make the mistake of feeling like Jesus has washed our feet, and that's a great thing, but that we don't have an obligation to wash anyone else's. And I don't know how it is that we get there, but on some level, we get to this place where we feel like God is supposed to do for me, but I'm not supposed to necessarily go and do what God has done for others. And when we do that, something happens. And whether we're aware of it or not, we begin sometimes to live our lives under the belief that actually God came to serve us and that we are the ones who are worthy of this great act and service. And to do that is somehow to miss the point. I think we like to be Jesus people. Some of you who are Christians or call yourself Christian, we like to be Jesus people, but I think that we prefer to be from Jesus, not necessarily like Jesus. You might be aware of this in the world, in the way in which when some Christians get a taste of power or a taste of authority, they are happy to let you know that they are Christians, that they are the ones who worship the Lord of Lords. But sometimes, if you get close enough to some Christians, you'll begin to suspect that maybe they think that they are lords too. I mean, we like to talk about the passages in Scripture where Christ says that, you know, that where Scripture teaches that we are kings or that we are priests. I mean, we like that sense, but sometimes we can get so enamored with the notion that God has loved us that we have forgotten what it looks like to be extensions of that love in the world. And what I'm convinced of is that one of the great problems in the Christian church is the way in which Christians have no problem being people who God has loved. They just don't have any sense of what it means to be extensions or connected to the one who has loved them. I mean, some of us treat Jesus like he's like this really amazing friend that we have, and we're a part of his entourage. And we have this air about ourselves, like Jesus is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords and he is all of those things. And we lift him up, we say, look at how great Jesus is. And then we have a tendency to look at the world and say, look at you, don't know Jesus the way that I know Jesus. I feel somehow special. And what that leads to sometimes is an air of superiority. And we have forgotten that it's a different thing to be people associated with Jesus and people who do the work that Jesus was willing to do. Are we people who like being lords more than servants? And I think that happens to far too many Christians. We prefer to lord over rather than to serve under. The Christian reputation in this world is not the greatest. You'd be surprised. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised. The reputation of the Christians are not that they are the first people to serve. The reputation of the Christians are not that they're the people who wash the feet of the world. The reputation of the Christians are not that they are the ones who do the sort of menial, insignificant tasks because those are the tasks that Jesus was willing to do. No, for much of the world, the reputation of Christians are that we are the ones who, once we've had a taste of power, yearn for more power. And I wonder sometimes if we like the status of Jesus more than we like to join Jesus in what it is that he wants to do. Some of us just don't like to get messy. We just don't like to get messy. And what's so remarkable about this passage is not the washing of feet, it's that Jesus is the one washing the feet. Which causes us to go, wait, what's our role in this? Did he come to wash our feet so that we may proclaim, look at me, I've had my feet washed by Jesus. Come, smell my feet. They smell better than most people's feet. Come, I have been served by the living God. God has loved me, and it's a fantastic, amazing thing. I am so special. Or are we the people who see so clearly what Christ has done and have said, because of what Christ has done, the only appropriate response is to go and do likewise? For Jesus, It's impossible to imitate him unless we first understand what he's done for us. Notice what happens in John chapter 13. Jesus has done this thing, and then he wants them to understand what it is that they have witnessed. They have witnessed the Son of the living God who has washed their dirty feet. And he wants them to get that. And why is that? Well, I would argue that it's because it's after our feet have been washed. It's after our feet have been washed that we can begin to understand what it means actually to love and serve the world. It's only after our feet have been washed. We proclaim, the reason we've been preaching through the book of John is not happenstance, right? I didn't do that thing that some of us do when we're feeling down, you know, and you take your Bible and you're like, man, Lord, I need you to speak to me. And you just like point to a verse. And you're like, year after year, they came with tribute, objects of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. You're like, man, I've got to give the Lord some mules. If I just give him some mule and some spices, maybe he wants cinnamon. I don't know, maybe some turmeric. What do I have in the cabinet? Right? Some of us do that. I didn't do that with John. The reason we've been preaching the book of John is because what we have said is so central to our identity as a community is that we are Jesus' people. And when I say that, I mean what's so important for me and what I hope is important for you, and I hope you know it's important for us, is that we become people who so clearly see what Jesus has done that it transforms and changes our entire lives. That's why. So every week, you know, I've had people who've said, like, man, I feel like every week we just talk about Jesus. And I'm like, I'm sorry. But that's what we're going to do. I mean, that's what we're going to do. And I'm not, there are other churches that's not necessarily what they're going to be about. And I'm not knocking them at all. Like, lots of churches do lots of different things. But we are going to be people who, I just so clearly believe that unless we encounter the living Christ, unless we see the way that we have been washed, unless we see what he has done for us, we will not be able to respond the way that he wants us to be able to respond. We will not be able to be the people he wants us to be in the world unless we have so clearly seen what he has done for us. This is the logic of precedence. And I want to point out this text. I love this text. If you haven't read 1 John chapter 4 recently, feel free to just read it a bunch this week, because the more you read it, the more you'll start to get a sense of what it is I'm really trying to say. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." 1 John 4, right? The whole text is saying, look, it's not that we have loved God, because some of us, and I've talked about this before, some of us, we give ourselves a lot of credit for our worship, right? Some of us feel like, God, I gave you some worship, and so now I hope you're feeling really great about yourself, and you can thank me for that when I get to heaven, right? Some of us have that general sense, but no, John's like, no. It's not that you first loved God, it's that God has loved you. The God who made everything, the God who created everything, that God chose to take on flesh in the form of a human person, a Jesus. And Jesus came and Jesus did things that you wouldn't think that the God who created everything should do. Wouldn't do things that I would do if I was called God. Here's how I know, I'll never be God. I could never be God. Because I would never, if I was God, I would not be washing feet. I'd be asking people to wash my feet. But the God we worship is a God who has come and has come to love and to serve and give up his life for others. It's almost like John says, without an experience of God's love for us, we won't be properly equipped to love anyone else. Now that sounds crazy. Because some of you are just of the belief, like, wait a second, I can love people whether or not I know that God loves me. Yeah, you can love people. Love is kind of a complicated word, but I would argue you can't really love people the way that God has created us to love unless you clearly see what God has done for us. Here's what I'm going to argue. I think many of us think that being Christian means being marginally better than the person that we hang out with. I do. I just think that some of us look at our neighbors and we go, they're kind of generous. I need to be more generous than them. That way I'm Christian. Right? Or some of us have the sense of like, I need to be loving. I need to be kind. I look around and I go, man, these people are kind of loving and kind. I just need to be more loving and kind. And so some of us, we compete against each other all the time, or we compete against our neighbors or our friends or even amongst one another. We sort of do this thing where we go like, I don't have to be more generous than I don't have to be as generous as Jesus. Gosh, that would be difficult. Instead, I just need to be more generous than like Stan over here, who, you know, he's given like 6%. I can give 7%. That's easy. And then I feel better about myself. Some of us have made the mistake of thinking that what Christ wants from us is to be marginally better than others. But Christ has no interest in that at all. We become radically generous only when we first see the radically generous God who took on flesh in Jesus. We learn how to radically forgive. Not like kind of forgive, like those Christians, man, they kind of know. No, like the people who have shaped the world, the people who have the greatest impact on me, the people who have inspired me are people who have not done it because they want to fulfill some sense of self-righteousness, but instead because they have seen that the need for forgiveness that they need from God, they have seen the way God has forgiven, and then they have just extended that to everyone else. Have you ever been in the presence of someone and you're just like, they radically forgive. They're radically generous. They radically love. Martin Luther King once said that like, it's not a choice of whether or not we will be extremists. We will be extremists. It's just what kind of extremists will we be? Right. Will we be extremists for love or for hatred? Will we be the type of people who radically give our lives to God in response to what God has done? I would argue that the world is changed, that God moves in people who so clearly see what God has done that they are willing to give everything in response. Christianity is never going to be illegal in Los Angeles. That's never going to happen. But if it did for some reason, if you could be killed for being here, would you be here? I mean, would you be here? I don't know. It would be hard for our family, too. Like, if there was a good chance, like, hey, if you gather together on Sunday and you stand up and you pick up this Bible and you start talking about this Jesus, there's a good chance you could be killed. Would you do it? I think some of you go, no, not really. I'll just read it home. It'll be a lot easier. And you say, well, I don't know. Could I give up my life? Would I be willing to give up my life for Christ? If you read scripture and you go back to the early church, what you find were these people who were willing to give up their entire lives for God. Well, why were they willing to do that? So that people would think they were great? No. Because they really believed that God had given up his life for them. And for them, giving up their life in exchange was the only proper response. It was, Lord, if you're going to give your life for me, I'm not greater than you, right? Jesus says that in John 13. You're not greater than me. If I'm washing feet, where do you think you ought to be? Washing feet. The church ought to be known as the people who are so serving the world. Why are they serving the world? Because they have this puffed up sense of self? No, I hope not. Why are they serving the world? Because God commanded them to? That's slightly better, but still not the case. Why are they serving the world? They're serving the world because God has so profoundly served them that their only proper response is to turn and to do for others what God has done for them. I mean, it's the only proper response. When you read scripture and you find people like Paul, what is it that Paul's doing? Is he running around everywhere saying, look, I'm doing all of these things because God has asked me to? Well, no, not really. Is he going around because he wants to say, look at everybody, I'm trying to make up for all of the stuff that I did that was wrong? No, not really. Is he running around because he's trying to get people to see how self-righteous and great he is? No, what you see is him saying things like to the church in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Christ has loved you and given himself for you, what will you give in exchange? Are you willing to give your life? Are you willing to wash some feet? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to show people what Jesus is really like by doing the things that Jesus did? Sometimes we do these things because we want people to see how humble we are. That's the other tricky thing, right? Sometimes we serve because we want people to see how great we are at serving. Sometimes we can get prideful. And then sometimes we can do this other thing that tends to happen where we say, I'm not going to serve because if I serve this person, then I'm only going to be doing it so that I would feel good about it. So instead, I'm not going to do it. And I guess everybody loses. Right? Some of us do that. Some of us go, man, I really should. God's calling me to give to this person, but I'm just going to give to them so that I feel good about myself. And that's got an impure motive. So instead, I'm not going to do it at all. And that guy's like, wait a second. What the heck, man? At least an act of obedience would be helping me out. But some of us go, no. I got to make sure all my motives are totally and completely pure. And some of us will even just do things because we recognize that there's this thing inside of ourselves that wants to be like lifting ourselves up. But the attitude of look how humble I am is just our eyes that are focused on the self rather than focused on the work of Christ. See, you can't really get too proud when you see the Lord washing your feet. You can't get too prideful. You just feel a great sense of humility, a great sense of sacrifice. When you see Christ giving himself, it frees you to give. Some of you might know who Henry Nouwen is. Henry Nouwen's a Christian writer, one of my favorites. He gave up a lot in order to work with a community called the Ark. And he has this quote that I really enjoy. He says, "The Ark exists not to help the mentally handicapped get normal, but to help them share their spiritual gifts with the world. The poor of spirit are given to us for our conversion. In their poverty, the mentally handicapped reveal God to us and hold us close to the gospel." He was willing to do things that people would say are menial tasks. Why? Because he had been washed. And once your feet are washed, you're free to wash the feet of others. Why was our entire world captivated when this happened? Why was the entire world captivated when the Pope said, "I'm going to wash feet"? Because it was so different from the expectation. It was so different from the pomp and circumstance of previous popes. I'm not knocking any of the previous popes, but what Pope Francis did when he chose to wash the feet is he chose to remind the world what the love of Christ looks like. I'm afraid that much of our world has forgotten what the love of Christ looks like because Christians are not known as the foot washers in the world. We're known as those who want authority, those who want power, those who are connected, part of the entourage of the King of the world. And sometimes we think that if we're in the entourage of the King of the world, then that somehow means that we have some status and privilege, and we take our eyes off that moment when the king steps off his throne and he chooses to wash the feet of those that we would think he would never do something like that. And he turns to us and asks, "Will you do the same?" Amen. What is it that 1 John 4:19 says? "We love because he first loved us." Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. We gather together on Sunday nights and we attempt to lift up the risen Christ and we do everything we can to point to his work on the cross because we believe that it's when people finally are able to see that the God who created everything so loved them that he was willing to give up his own life so that they could have freedom, so that they could have a hope, so that they could have peace, so that they could have joy when that happened, so that they could be freed from the penalty of their sin, that when that happened, that if they saw that clearly, the only proper response is that they would give their lives up in exchange. And so as you've gathered tonight, we've got some new artwork in the back, and you've maybe heard us before say that risen, we exist to make disciples of Jesus who will join God in the restoration of all things. But there's another banner over there that talks about what it is that we do and we exist and the way in which we make disciples who will join God in the restoration of all things is by loving God, loving others, and serving Los Angeles and the world. But we do that service and we do that love by first responding to what God has done for us. What I find most fascinating is at the end of John chapter 13, in this particular section, we find that Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Look it. It's our hope that if we keep our eyes fixated on Jesus, if we live lives in response to what he has done, if we give because we have been given to, if we serve because we have been served, if we love because we have been loved, if we are kind and generous because he has been kind and generous, if we care about justice because of the way that we see God care about justice, if we do those things, Jesus gives this impression at the end of the text that when people accept those that he sends, they will be accepting him. I don't know that this can happen if you try to make it happen, but it would be my hope that Santa Monica, Los Angeles, and the world would begin to see and experience Jesus, and that it would sound like and look like a little bit like us. That when people saw the way we talked, when people saw the way we served, when people heard our voices and the things we said, that maybe we would look back in the future and we would recognize that there were moments when people were saying things like, "Yeah, you said that, but it was almost like God was speaking through that church. God was speaking through that community." Not because they were trying to speak on behalf of God, but because they were responding to the love that God had first shown them. As Jesus does, may we do. Some of us, we just need to recognize that we have some pride issues. And then when it comes to service, when it comes to generosity, when it comes to sacrifice, we're far more likely to accept the gift that God has done for us than we are to then in turn share it with the world. And I just think that the only way that can happen is by not really seeing what Christ has done for us. When we really see, when we close our eyes, and when we focus on Jesus, the God who created everything, washing our feet, giving up his life so that we might live. The only appropriate response that I can think of when I get a clear glimpse of that picture is, "Lord, here is my entire life in response. Do with it what you will." Just don't be surprised when you pray that prayer for Jesus to turn back to you and say, "Wash those feet." God has given you gifts, created you uniquely, and you are in this place at this time, and he is doing something and wants to do something with you and through you. Will you be available? Are you willing to do the menial tasks? We live in a world of fame. Are you willing to accept positions that don't always come with the most notoriety? Are you willing to do them because you have seen the Christ who has washed your feet? And it's the only appropriate response. May we do because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. God, you sent your one and only Son. You took on flesh. And you did these things that are so different from the types of things that we might look for in a king. You came. You loved. You spent time with people that many said, no king would spend time with people like that. And many of us feel unworthy. Why would God, how could God love me? How could God serve me? Some of us see ourselves like Peter in the story, like just refusing to let you wash our feet, feeling so unworthy, and yet you do. Because you love us and you want us to understand what it means for the God of creation to wash our feet so that we might in turn go and do likewise. God, the world, many in the world are worried about what it would look like if Christians had more authority, if Christians had more power. Many are very nervous about that. And I think in large part because the world, Christians, we have not always shown the world that what it looks like is washing feet, that what it looks like is service, that what it looks like is sacrifice, that what it looks like is generosity, that what it looks like is love. God, I pray that our church would be a church in this city that would love like you love, that would serve like you serve, that we wouldn't just be people who wanted to be connected to you, but we would be people who would want to serve like you served. God, that people might think different about what the church is and how it operates and how it functions and what it looks like in the way that they encounter and experience a church that says, look at our number one goal is just to serve and to give and to love, not because we want to be thought of as great, not because we want to accomplish a lot, not even because God has asked us to, but because God has done for us. And the only appropriate response is to do likewise. God, I pray that our church would be so, that you would fill us with passion, that you'd help us to see what it looks like to be your people, to be Jesus people, not just to be Christian, but to be Jesus people, people who see what you have done and respond by doing likewise. God, I pray that we would be a church that served this city, that served one another, that served the world. Why? Because of what you have done for us. And God, when we are tempted to take our eyes off of what you have done for us, would you draw us once again to a vision of your Son, to his sacrifice, to his death, to his resurrection, to his life, to his teachings, to his example, and that we might find in them somehow something transformative, that we might see ourselves as new because of what he has done, that we might be people who love you, God, because you have loved us, that love each other because you have loved us, and that serve the world because you have loved us. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the journey that you have us on. We thank you for new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen.